neither here nor there. Well, as you've given been given a bit of an insight into who I am, if I don't know you, my name is Josh. I'm up at Les Murdy Baptist Church. You saw my three young kids up here, and they are a lovely handful, which is awesome. And outside of that, at the moment, there's not really too much to it, because up until we had children, we had a life, and now it's sort of, they've become our life. So it's just work and home. But I will have to say this. I really do respect and honour Mark and Pastor Jess and the leadership here at Inglewood. I have been hugely blessed by my time here. It was an incredibly fulfilling period of my life where I found good friendship. I saw God be faithful again and again. And I always have a heart for this community and the work that you do. So I think that this is a great place to be in church. So if you're just checking out today, because I don't know who is regular and who's not, and just deciding whether you should come here, you should come here. This is a good place to be. Take my recommendation on that. But hey, it's an honor to get to talk to you today. And I've been told, the only thing I got told was, we're looking at how to succeed. So hopefully this message will help you succeed. And if it doesn't, take it up with Mark. We'll go from there. Can I pray? And then let's get into today's message. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. You're the one who created everything, and you are the one who holds it all together. This morning, Lord, it is no accident that we are here, that we are gathered, whether in person or online. Lord, it is no accident that we are here, because your Spirit is at work. And I'm trusting today, Lord, that the words of this message, that they come from you, and that whatever the application is, I pray that each one of us takes a hold of what we need and apply it to our lives. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, I have to start off by saying that I am an extremely competitive person. Do you know how hard it was in worship just now not to get KO out and see what was happening in the test match? Because India, when I left, were 3 wickets down. I'm hoping and praying it's a lot more now. But it was quite hard, because I'm just competitive by nature. I love competition. And if you've ever played against me in sport, it becomes apparent very quickly that I want to win. I just want to win. And if I don't win, I want to play my heart out on the court. Now, you may be one of those people who are like, it's not about winning, it's about playing the game. No. No, it's not. You go and play social sports over there, we're going to play real sport over here. So I love the nature of competition. Now, the truth is that when it comes to sport, for many of us in the room when we do play, the stakes are very low. You win, woohoo, you lose, oh man. But at the end of the day, you go home, you have a shower, you go to sleep, and life just goes on. Because the stakes are just so low. But there are areas in your life, as there are areas in mine, where the stakes are a lot higher, where the outcomes affect us, because the outcomes can change where we end up in life for good and for bad. And I may not know you well, but I'm just going to take a guess here and hazard a guess that I know you well enough to say this, that you want to win at what matters to you. It may not be sport, but there is something in your life that you want to see a win in. And I'm going to go a bit further and put some words in your mouth and say, you may not know what a win looks like in those areas that matter to you, or maybe you just haven't verbalized it before. And this, unfortunately, can have some unintended consequences. So, for example, if you don't know what a win looks like at work, how do you know you're doing well? Not just what the boss says, not just what the KPIs or the big thing on the wall says you should be doing well at, but if you don't know personally what a win looks like at work, how do you know that you're doing well at your work? For some of us, we're in relationships with a loved one, and we don't know what a win looks like for that relationship. So how do we know it's going well? For some of us, we're parenting or have parented without a clear picture of what we want to see. And the result has been a little bit probably chaotic. And maybe the result is not what you wanted. And maybe some of you feel a little bit like life is just an endless carousel. One day goes, another day comes. And you don't know quite how to step off of the carousel. Or if you have, you've stepped off, taken a breather, and then you're just back onto another endless loop. And sometimes it can feel a little bit like, is this it? Is this it? But when it comes to your work, when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your sense of self, I think you need to know what a win looks like. Because those areas are so important that if you don't know what a win looks like, how do you know you're doing well? So to put some put this car out on the road so you can understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to share a few wins from my life and how they intersect. So at the moment at LBC, Karen Siggins, our lead pastor, who's been serving at that church for 16 years, coming up to, she's finishing up on February 14, in 16 years to the day that that she's been there. And as a result of her leaving, her job became open, and I applied for it. And I said, I think that that's what God is calling us to, and we don't know the result of that yet. And about 2 months ago, I had this conversation that really did test my win for work. This is what my win for work is, okay? So when I look at what work is to me, this is how I know I'm winning or not. Am I being helpful at the role or task God has given me to do? It's not dependent on position. It's not even dependent on what the task is. My win at work is, am I being helpful? And this is how the conversation went. Josh, if you don't get the lead role at LBC, will you be disappointed? Would you leave the church, mate? And I stopped and I had to look them in the eye and I said, of course I'd be disappointed. That's a natural reaction, I think. But I wouldn't leave. Because at LBC and at work in general, my win is not being top dog. My win is being helpful. It's being useful. It's being whatever it needs to be to see whatever it is succeed. And they looked at me with sincerity and they said, do you mean that? Which is a great question. And I looked back with sincerity and said, we'll see. But it's not just at work that I have a win to help me keep focused. I also have one as a dad and as a husband. Now, as a dad and a husband, I have the two roles in the world that cannot be done by anybody else. Anyone can cut my lawn. Anyone can organize my shed. Anyone can do the job I'm doing up at LBC. But no one can be husband to Marnell and father of Azalea, Ezra, and Zoel. So in marriage, my win is very simple because I need to be clear about what a win looks like in these areas because I'm the only one that can do it, so I need to know what a win looks like. My one for marriage is very simple. I just want to be with Marnell. And when I'm not with her, I want to be with her. When I was preparing this message, I prepared it on Monday night at 9:15 p.m. At this particular part I was looking at. And I was going, man, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be at church at 9:15 p.m. on a Monday night. I want to be at home with my wife relaxing. That's what I want to be doing right now. Because I know that if I ever feel like I don't want to see Marnell, or if I ever feel like I want to avoid her, for me, that is an immediate relational red flag. Because I know for me that a win is that I want to be with her. So if I ever don't want to be with her, then I need to go, what's going on there? What's happening in my heart? What do I need to check up on? And as a father, my win in this current season, because that's the thing with wins, they change depending on what's happening in our lives, but I've got a very simple one with my kids. I want to be there when they wake up, and I want to be there when they go to bed. So I'm very lucky that I can control my work hours a little bit more than other people. Some of you may not have that luxury. But at the moment, if anyone organizes a meeting, if anyone puts anything for work between the hours of 5 and 7 p.m., I'm not there. Because my win at home is I'm going to be there when my kids go to bed. And I know I'm blessed to be able to have a control over that at the moment. So we have board meetings once a month. They're at 7 p.m. I walk in at 7:15 with a smile on my face. Because I know that a win at home is a lot better than rocking up to be on time for something over there. Also with social stuff, if someone puts a social thing on at 6 o'clock, I'll rock up late. Or sometimes we just won't attend because for me, being with my kids at that time is incredibly precious. And to take me away from that, it has to be incredibly important. All right, last one, because I think you sort of get the picture. I have a win for myself personally for when I happen, or one day when I will, leave this earth. When I leave this earth, my win is simple. I want people to miss my presence. I want people to miss my presence. Not everybody. Some people may be very glad that I've left the earth. I don't know. But my hope is that my friends, my family, the people who I've had a hand in their life and that they've had a hand in my life, my hope is that when I leave this earth, that they'll look back and they will go, I miss Josh for who he was. Now, hopefully you're nodding along, and if you already have very good wins for the areas of your life, that's awesome. That's a good thing to have. But at the end of the day, having a win in your life is just a good thing. It's not a Christian thing. It's just a thing. We win in certain areas of our lives. We tend to feel a bit more purposeful and like we can have a little bit more peace. But the cool thing I want to share with you today is that I think Jesus has something to say that can help us succeed in life, in relationships, work, and faith. And I don't want to put words into the mouth of Jesus, but I dare to say that he could possibly say this. If you want to know what a win is, you need to look at what I have to say. That's what I would say Jesus would say. So if you've got your Bible, head over to John 13. We're going to look at 31 to 35. So to give a bit of context, 2,000 years ago, way, 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 way long ago, Jesus walked around the earth and he did some things and he said some stuff. And people were courteous enough to record some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did. Very helpful for you and for me who can't just go to Jesus' house, knock on the door and say, hey, mate, quick question, because he's no longer here. But we have the words of what people wrote. Now, around Jesus, there were 12 people who followed him. They called his disciples, the people who really got to see Jesus up close. They didn't just see what he said. They also saw behind the scenes how he acted and what he did when the spotlight wasn't on him. And of those 12 people, there was three who he had a little bit more of a closer relationship with. And then there was one who dared to say that I was the most loved one. And his name was John. As a bold claim to make that he is the favorite of Jesus, but it's what he did. And John saw Jesus, what he did, what he said, what he talked, how he lived, and he recorded it all down for us, and he put it into a book. And so if you've got your Bible there, it's in the New Testament or the Christian Bible, the part which records all of the history of Jesus and his movement, the early church. And I'm so glad that on this particular occasion, John was paying attention, because what he writes down here is incredibly formative for how we be as community, as a church. And hopefully, if you're not a church person this morning, you see that this is the way we express ourselves as church here at Inglewood, LBC, and beyond. So this is what it says, John 13, 31 to 35. Now, when he had left, who had left? When Judas had left. So Jesus is about to approach the cross. He's got his closest followers there. Judas gets a little nervous and leaves, and suddenly Jesus has his 11 who are remaining, and he's like, quickly, before this goes down anymore, let's just chat. So Jesus gets his 11 and he just says, guys, this is important. And this is what he has to say. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God is seen for who he is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. And in glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory all around. And this is the part where I want us to zoom in on right here. Children, I am only with you for a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm going to tell you, where I go, you cannot come. And this would have made them feel a little itchy. What do you mean? Where are you going? What's happening? Jesus is talking in a way as though he's going to be gone, and we're stuck here going, let's keep this good thing going. And I can imagine the disciples sitting around the table going, give us answers. What's happening? But Jesus goes on. Let me give you a new command. I just want to pause on that. Let me give you a new command. So Jesus got in trouble a lot because he said things and he did things that went against what the popular religious establishment at the time wanted. And this is another example, and luckily he's just with his posse, so he's just with the people who know him and know what he's on about. But he's saying to them, I'm giving you a new command. Now, this is something that you don't do. You can reinterpret a command, you can clarify a command, you can give give a whole explanation on what you think it particularly means, and you can fiddle with them, but you don't give a new command. He's equating himself with the person who gave commands, and in that day they didn't do that, because They'd say, who do you think you are? You don't have the authority. You're not even allowed to do this. But he's saying, I'm going to give you a new command. And this is what it is. Love one another. To which they were probably thinking, yeah, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Sure. Love one another. I can imagine Jesus going, wait. It's better than that. Love one another in the same way as I have loved you. Love one another in the same way that I have loved you. This is how everyone will recognize you're my follower. This is how people will know that you belong to me, is by the way that you love one another. Not love one another in a way which they deserve. Not love one another in the way in which you want to be treated. Not love one another in a way that is going to get you credit down the road. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, this command is deeply, deeply personal for the people who first heard it. For the 11 who were sitting around that table, to love as Jesus had loved them was not a hypothetical. It is what they had been experiencing for the past 3 years. We look at it now and we go, love as Jesus loved. And what we have is the example of him in Scripture and the body of Christ and the church being Jesus to the world. That's the example we have. These people had Jesus. They had the one. They had him there. They weren't just theoretically thinking about what would Jesus do. They would say, we know what Jesus would do because we saw Jesus do it. So for them, this was not just a hypothetical. They had experienced over their journey Jesus healing broken people that religious people didn't even want to know about. They had experienced meals with people that their mama said, don't go and have meals with. They had experienced fights with one another, and they had seen Jesus come into the midst of them and not just, you know, tell them off or not just give them what for. He experienced them, love them enough to give them truth, but to show them grace and give them a way back when they'd messed up. They had experienced personal revelation as Jesus being the one sent from God, and they had experienced together the power of God working through them as they joined Jesus in his ministry each and every day. So I can imagine Jesus sitting there with his disciples and saying, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Matthew, John, Andrew, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Jude, Simon, James, the way that I've loved each and every one of you. You know me. Can you imagine Jesus looking them in the eye and saying, you know me. You know how I've lived. You know how I've shown kindness, compassion, how I've been compassionate and shown a servant heart. I displayed it publicly, but you guys were there privately when it really matters. Because to be honest with you, what happens up on stage really doesn't account for much if what happens behind closed doors doesn't match it. And Jesus is looking at the people who, if there was anything to see that was discrediting, they would have seen it. And he's looking at them with love and saying, I displayed it publicly, but I showed you privately how to live and love like God is really the center of my life and the center of your life. You can imagine him giving a couple of examples. Do you guys remember when I wanted to go to Matthew's house? Remember how you guys all acted? And I can imagine disciples being like, yeah, I didn't want to go to Matthew's house. He's a jerk. And remember what we did in Matthew's house? Yeah, we had a meal and we hung out with people who we shouldn't have hung out with. But wasn't that a great place to be and to see God's love at action? Yeah, sure. That's probably right. Do you remember James and John when you guys were fighting because you were more concerned about who was going to be top dog of the movement than the movement going on itself? Do you guys remember when you were fighting about that and I had to come alongside you and say, guys, it's not about being in charge. It's about serving and loving one another. I can imagine disciples being like, yeah, of course. And remember Peter when you stepped out of the boat and you had all that faith and then suddenly you took a step and you didn't anymore? Into the water. And I came along and I lifted you up. In fact, boys, remember when we were all in that boat and you guys were so afraid that we were going to drown, I stood up and I told nature to stop. You thought we were going down and we didn't. Guys, I welcomed you. I loved you. I forgave you. I taught you. I healed you. I showed you the heart of God because I am God. And you don't understand it yet. And this is what he's trying to allude to with all the glorify stuff. But this is what he's alluding to. Is like, you haven't even seen it. Like, everything that's been a part of our journey together of showing you how to love people, that's not even the crowning achievement of what love is going to look like. Because I'm about to show you the depth of my love. And it's going to be bloody. And it's going to be painful. And it's going to be smelly. And it's going to be confusing. But it is going to be an act of love that is life-giving for all humanity. And as a result of my actions on earth, what I'm about to face in dying and rising again, you will know what love looks like. Love looks like laying down your life. So, love each other sacrificially, practically, patiently, through difficulty, when it hurts, in the good times and in the bad. And I can imagine Jesus is finishing it up. I showed it to you. Now all you have to do is go and do it. So, what does a win look like to Jesus? I'd say that a win in Jesus' eyes would be when he sees his people love people. When he sees us, for those of us who say that we're followers of Jesus, when he sees us show love to another person in the same way that he showed us love, I'd say that that's a big win. I'd say that God is smiling down on us when we do that. Not when we do what's expected, not when we do because we just have to, not when we do something because it's going to gain, but when we sacrificially, when we show love to someone who may not deserve it, when we show love beyond what we should have been doing, I think God looks down and says, look at that. My child showing love for someone who I love. And parents get this. When you see your kid treated well by someone else, how does it make you feel? It makes you feel joyful. And if someone mistreats your kid, how does that make you feel? You're ready for jail time, aren't you? You'll go after them. And when God looks down and sees all of us as his children and sees us love someone for whom he loved and for someone for whom Christ died and sees us love them with sincerity, I think he smiles down and says, that's a win. So a win looks like forgiving someone who has hurt us. A win looks like coming alongside someone who is hurting. A win looks like showing compassion to the broken. It looks like giving of yourself beyond what is expected. So young people, a win for you probably looks like coming alongside a friend who their home life is a little bit rocky. Maybe mum's picked up a habit again, or maybe dad's not treating the family right, but you just come alongside that friend and you just be with them. That's what a win can look like for you. Singles and young adults, a win looks like for you using what God has given you in this season to do with the best that you can, making good, wise decisions that are going to glorify God and going to love the people who God put in your sphere of influence. Married people, a win means shutting up when you're wrong and apologizing quickly. Parents, a win looks like saying sorry to your kid for the words you said, the promises you broke, and the physical actions that you used to intimidate. Empty nesters, a win looks like using this newfound freedom and time, which I've been hearing from some empty nesters up at LBC. They're like, Josh, you have no idea. So much time. My kid got their pee plates. I have so much time for all the activities. So empty nesters, a win for you looks like using your newfound time maybe to bless someone in the younger generation with the experience that you've been given. Maybe you've got some time now to come alongside someone who's younger. And retirees and for people who are coming to the end of your life, a win looks like finishing your race well. Restoring any broken relationships and caring more about being in relationship than being right. The time to fight is gone. The time to love at the end is all that's required. Can you imagine? Do we dare to imagine even a world in which people chose to make wins in their life that show love to one another? A world in which people cared more about the relationship and the person they're looking at than being correct or having the right way of thinking. Can you imagine a world in which you didn't need to even worry about having police because the community would just step up and love people well? Could you imagine a world in which social issues would start to pass away because we stopped trying to live like my needs matter more than your needs, and we started to look and try to join in the great submission competition, which is how can I honor you? How can I love you? How can I care for you before thinking about my own needs? Could you imagine a world we could live in where if love was the driving force behind our decision making, the marriages that would be saved, the children that would find a safe place to grow up in, the people that would avoid pain and unnecessary hurtship because someone decided that their needs were greater than the need of that other person? Could you imagine a world we'll live in where if we seriously took this command, love one another as Jesus loved us and chose to sacrificially lay down our life rather than try to make the most of it? So I want to challenge you, and can I invite the band to jump back up as we come to the end of the message? I just want to challenge you this week, or even in this next few moments, is there an area of your life where you need to define a win? Is there an area in your life that matters that much that you need to take some time to stop and think, how do I know if I'm doing well? Is there an area in your life where you need to just stop and look at it and say, what does a win look like for me in this area? And then to assess it, does it reflect the love that Jesus has shown me? Does it lead to me showing love for other people? Now, as I finish, you may be a Jesus follower. These words that we read here are not just simple recommendations. They are the words of Jesus. They have authority in our lives. But if you're listening to this morning and you are still trying to figure out if this Jesus thing is for you, or you're still unsure about where you are in relationship to Him, I pray that this message has given you some inspiration and has helped you in some way. But what I want to say to you is just simply this morning, is that Jesus does love you, and this community here, in the seats that are around you, this is God's expression of love to this area. I encourage you, go and look at the words which John put down about who Jesus is. Don't just take my word for it, go and check it out yourself. Because when you read the words that we find in the book of John, you will find a Jesus that loves you. A Jesus that was willing to die for you. And you don't have to believe everything straight away. In fact, when the disciples were following Jesus, they didn't really know what they were getting into, did they? But you can choose to follow Him even if you've still got a little bit of doubt. Even if you're not 100% sure. Because while I have faith, I'm not always 100% sure about everything. But the one thing that I am very sure of, God made me, Jesus loves me, and the Spirit is with me. And for those in the room who have followed Jesus for a while, they can testify, they can give witness, they can talk about their accounts of God coming into relationship with them and what has happened in that space. But my hope is that if you're listening this morning and you're still trying to figure this out, whether this is for you, go and check it out. Look at the words and the actions of the people here at Inglewood Community Church and see the love of God through the way that this community displays Jesus. And look at the words of Jesus and see what it has to say. And I dare you, if you're brave enough, in the quietness of your own home, maybe before you go to bed, whenever, just when no one's looking, just ask, Jesus, are you there? And see what happens. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. We may not be living in a world where everything is as it should be. We're not in a place right now, Lord, where we can turn around and say everything is good. But what we can say with confidence is that we know that in this space, in this place, and in this world, that you are active and you are redeeming everything back to yourself. You are drawing people back to you. And God, the number one way in which we as a community of believers can draw people back to you is this, is to show love. in the same way that you loved us. Because everybody is someone for whom Christ died. Everyone carries the image of God. And so the win in our lives is simple, Lord. May we glorify you by loving others as you have loved us. In your name and for your glory. Amen.
Why don't we stand together as we finish off our service? Just respond in worship.